Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Rory Clark. Some people call me Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, there are very few people call me Pastor Rory Clark. You remember the days when you guys used to say, oh, Pastor, Pastor, now you say, hey, you. Barah Ministries is a Christian church with worldwide impact, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Be who God wants you to be when nobody's looking. All of us put on a great front, but how are you really when nobody's looking? Well, what does the Lord Jesus Christ want his believers to be? Panoply. Panoply. This little used word describes perfectly the person God wants each of us to be when no one is looking. What is a panoply? It's an impressive display, clothed in a complete suit of ceremonial armor. A panoply is an impressive display clothed in a complete suit of ceremonial armor. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, believers in Christ, you are not in the flesh like you were when you were unbelievers. When you were in Adam, you were in union with the flesh. And we are no longer that as believers in Christ. You are in the Spirit. The Greek words, in pneumati. The only other better words than in pneumati are in Christo Jesus, in union with Christ. It's unbelievable, but you are in the Spirit if indeed the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And of course he does for all of us believers in Christ. So as we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 13 today, you'll be offered a different outlook as to why personal sinning is not conduct becoming of a Christian. Well, you've probably heard many times when people make mistakes, you've probably heard them say, oh, well, nobody's perfect. It's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, and he demands perfection. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the Lord calls Christians to perfection. He says, believers in Christ, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And since the Lord is not a God of partiality, he calls unbelievers to the same standard, perfection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, for I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was self-righteousness, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Self-righteousness is outward conformity. It's the mask. It's mere eyewash, trying to fool people into thinking you're something you're not. It can't get you to heaven. Inward conformity happens when the Lord causes your righteousness to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this, my little children, this is John talking, and what he means is my born-again ones, my believers in Christ. I, John, am writing these things in the Bible to you so that you may be able not to sin. And if anyone should sin, and of course we do as believers in Christ, we have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. 1 John 2, 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sins, and not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we say the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, another way to say it is that he is righteous. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright, which is believers in Christ, will behold his face. When believers in Christ are absent from the body, they'll be face to face with the Lord in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. So if you want to get to heaven, you must have the Lord's righteousness, not self-righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 137 says this, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity." Vanity is the ways of the flesh. "And revive in me your ways." The Lord's ways are comforting. They allow us to let our guards down. They turn us away from vanity. Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds." Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is complete freedom from sin in every thought, in every word, and every deed. Never violating God's standard of perfection. Living a character pattern that involves never breaking the law. Well, it's not possible for God's creatures to obtain perfect righteousness on their own. Because let's face it, we commit personal sins, sins of thought, sins of word, and sins of deed, and we break God's law on a regular basis. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins with his blood at the cross and offers us righteousness instead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him." So after declaring that no one becomes righteous by following the Mosaic law, the Lord drops a bomb on us. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And those of you who remember studying Romans 3 with me, you'll remember this bomb. After indicting us tremendously, he says, "But now," this big shift, this big transition, after telling us that there's no way that we could ever do anything on our own. "But now, apart from the Mosaic law, our righteousness from God has been made known, has been made plain, has been made clearly visible, being testified to by the Mosaic law and by the prophets." By the Mosaic law in the first five books of the Old Testament, by the prophets in the rest of the books of the Old Testament, books 6 to, let's see, the 39, 534, so 6 to 39. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us his righteousness as a gift. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, I didn't finish Romans 3:21. So let me start from the beginning. "But now, apart from the Mosaic law, our righteousness from God has been made known, being testified to by the Mosaic law," first five books of the Old Testament, "and by the prophets," books 6 to 39 of the Old Testament, Romans 3:22. "And it is the righteousness from God the Father, appropriated through faith in Jesus Christ, and available for all whosoever believe in Christ. For there is no distinction. With God there is no partiality." Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he gives us his righteousness as a free gift. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, a man is not declared righteous by God by doing the works of the Mosaic law. Law does not get you saved. Instead, a man is justified through faith in Christ Jesus alone." Galatians 2, 16. "Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus believe so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the Mosaic law. Since by doing the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified." If you're a believer in Christ, you are completely justified. You know why? Because God imputed his righteousness to you, and that makes you perfect. And what God the Father is doing now that you're justified is he's going through the halls of heaven and announcing your name on a regular basis. And everybody who's in heaven, who's died before you, relatives and friends, are so excited knowing that you're coming to heaven and that they're going to be reunited one day with you. And they're so eager for you to get there. And what I tell them on a regular basis is, don't be so eager for me to get there. I'll get there when I get there. Brother ain't in a hurry. Amen? Can you say that with me? Amen? Everybody?
Amen.
Yeah, that's not a hard word to say. So we heard two things about God in the last 2 weeks. We heard our God is justice. He's always fair. We heard our God is forgiving. He doesn't hold our sins against us. And now we hear that our God is righteous. He's completely free from sin, completely free from guile, completely free from partiality, completely free from anything, doesn't take a bribe, can't be bought. He's amazing. And since God is righteous, there's only one thing that he wants from you, and that is righteousness. And since you can't earn righteousness, he gives it to anyone who wants it as a free gift. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I, Paul, want to be found as one in union with Christ, found not having a righteousness of my own derived from keeping the Mosaic law, but a righteousness that is derived through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes as a free gift from God the Father on the basis of faith. Paul wants to be a panoply, and so do we, on full display, adorned with the full armor of God for the whole world to see, even when no one is looking. So welcome to a place where you can learn how to be a perfect reflection of a perfect God. And when we are a panoply, four words will guide our conduct. Here's Hillary Scott to sing about them. Thy will be done.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words.
Bye.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us a way to live. And thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit, to pour his enabling power into us so that we can live a life of righteousness, the resurrection life that you built for us. Make us a display of your greatness for all to see, including our enemies. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Welcome back, Jillian. The word is focus. You looking at the handsome guy, not the lady to your left or the lady to your right. Amen? Say it. Amen. Focus. Somebody asked me this week, what kind of woman are you looking for in your life? I said, one who loves me more than she loves her phone. Give me one, Deacon Denny. Give me one. I got to have it. Yeah, man. Do you know what I'm saying? You guys are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Holy smoke. Can't even believe it. All right. Yeah, that too. Be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. So when I look back on the last six lessons, this is what I wish the titles had been, and they were close. What's your choice? Well, let love be your choice. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Let God make your life a light in this dark place. Why? Because the sun is coming, and your life is light when you choose to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Because I think that's what we're learning in Romans chapter 13. So those were close to the titles. Then today, be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Be a panoply, an impressive display, reflecting God's virtues, reflecting the virtues that God the Holy Spirit is creating in you. And what are those virtues? It's called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Be clothed in a complete suit of protective and ceremonial armor, in full view for all to see, especially when no one is looking. As we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, it calls us to this panoply lifestyle, this lifestyle, both public and private, of sameness. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this: do this, which is what? Be in subjection to the governing authorities and have a lifestyle of unconditional love, knowing the time, knowing the seasons of the divine plan, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. For now, salvation, our deliverance to glorification by God, is nearer to us, believers in Christ, than it was when we first believed in Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone, that time when Satan is the ruler of the earth, which is right now. The day is near. What day? The day when the Lord comes back to rule the earth. Therefore, let us, believers in Christ, lay aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 13. Let us keep on behaving properly in lifestyle. That's our Christian walk. Behaving in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Behaving as we do in the day. See, people who cut up at night because it's dark. And they act like nice little people in the day. It's a great analogy that we have two faces. We are hypocrites. We talk from behind a mask. And so, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, which are the deeds of the night. Romans 13:14. But keep on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means reflect him in your lifestyle like a panoply. Reflect him in your Christian walk and keep on making no provision of forethought for the flesh. Provision of forethought, thinking ahead how you're going to not obey God. Keep on making no provision of forethought for the flesh in regard to its lusts, which is, and lust is the flesh clamoring for attention, the dead flesh, our body, clamoring for attention. And we're always listening to it. You know why we're listening to it? Because we're bored. You know why we stare at our telephones? Because we're bored. And why are we bored? Because we don't stimulate our minds. Our minds are these amazing computers. They're these amazing and thirsty and hungry computers that want to be stimulated. And what do we do? I'm tired. I'm bored. I don't know what to do. And one of my accountants said that her dad used to tell her, if you're bored, that means you're too stupid to know how to keep yourself busy. And the way people used to keep themselves busy was by reading educational books that stimulated their brains. And I guarantee you, reading about Instagram and Facebook and all the stupid things that people are doing are not things that stimulate your brain. They just don't. And I see people flipping through, oh, what did Joe do today? I got up and scratched my head. Oh, good for you, Joe. Like. That's so stupid. It's so stupid. But and it's stupid because it doesn't stimulate your brain. Or I'll be sitting in first class on a plane and look to my left and hear somebody playing Sudoku or whatever the name of that game is, or playing Candy Crush Sega. And all this stuff, you know, you spend 13 hours on a plane playing Candy Crush Sega. You could read War and Peace in 13 hours on the plane. And, you know, and we laugh at this. We do. We laugh at it. And we think it's so funny, and we think it's so pathetic, but we don't stop. And you know why we don't stop? Because Satan is a master deceiver, and he deceives us into keep doing that stuff, keep wasting our lives. And I just wish God would one day just send us a printout. This week, you spent 17 hours of the 168 hours this week playing Candy Crush Sega. You spent for 20 hours flipping through Facebook. If we had that same thought about the Bible, if we just spent 2 hours of that 37 hours, you spent 20 hours watching Nikita on Netflix. It's really good, by the way. See, because I have to say that. Because if I don't say that, you guys think I'm coming down on you and I'm condemning you and like I don't do it. I do it too. But I care enough about myself to figure out different ways. Like now I'm not gonna watch TV unless I'm riding an exercise bike along with the TV. Right? So at least I'm getting something productive done where I'm wasting my mental energy. But I tend to like shows that are strategic. And so, you know, Survivor, The Amazing Race, things that teach you stuff about people and about strategy, or shows about killing people, right? Because I can't do that. When I get mad, I watch a show where somebody else is getting killed to just takes out some of my frustration, or sports. But find ways to feed your brain, and the Bible is one of the most fantastic ways to feed your brain. That's why I look so forward to preparing lessons every week. Because it just shifts your brain. Yesterday, preparing for this lesson, just shifted my brain into this space about what does it really mean for a Christian to be a panoply, to be a reflection of Christ? What does that really look like? And you know what? What I think it really looks like is something real down to earth. And what I don't think it looks like is something phony and pretentious and holier than thou. I think it's a real imperfect person being absolutely authentic in their imperfection because they are able to focus. See, on the handsome guy up front. Because I guarantee you, whatever she wrote is not as important as what I'm saying to you. I guarantee it. And so we focus. F-O-C-U-S. Can I get an amen? Amen? Jillian, get those girls under control. That's why you were brought here today. Get the sisters under control. All right. So, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapters 12 through 16, the Lord tells believers in Christ the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. Romans chapter 12 and 13 are a single unit discussing a Christian's duties. Chapter 12 spells out a Christian's duty to the church. Believers in Christ are spiritual beings with a spiritual gift in unity with other believers in Christ as the body of Christ. And we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice acceptable to God. We are to keep on having our minds transformed by God. And we are to think highly of ourselves, but not too highly. We are to love other believers in Christ unconditionally. We are to recognize our function in the body of Christ, and we have functions different than others. Some of us are windshield wipers. Some of us are lights. Some of us are doors. Some of us are taillights. Yeah, there are all kinds in the body of Christ. A function different and critical to others in the body. And we are to love our enemies the same way God loves his enemies, and he loves them unconditionally. Well, the first passage of chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, spell out a Christian's duties to the state. Christians are exhorted to be in submission to the governing authorities. The second passage, verses 8 to 10, outlines a Christian's debt to others, which really amounts to a debt to the Lord. And as citizens of the state, the Lord expects us to have genuine concern for others. God wants us believers in Christ to live a lifestyle of unconditional love. And then the final passage tells us how we're to behave. In Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14, the subject of our study today, here's what it says. Let us keep on behaving properly in lifestyle. Let us keep on behaving properly in lifestyle, in our Christian walk. Behaving in a manner worthy of our calling. Behaving as we do in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, which are the deeds of the night, but keep on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on picking him up and putting him on. Just like clothing, reflect him in your lifestyle, your Christian walk. And what is clothing? It's an outward adornment that we can look at. We can look at people and see if they have any sense of color coordination. You know, and some people just will put anything on. Amen? And then some people actually think about what they're wearing and see, well, does pink go with blue? And is there blue in the pink? And does the pink pick up the red in the jacket? You see what I'm saying? There's some people who think about that stuff. Then there's some people who just go in the closet, grab something, paisley, put it on. You know, yeah, good. Well, no paisleys were killed in the making of this outfit. I'll just tell you that. So we keep on picking up and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as if he were clothing. And we keep on making no provision of forethought for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And I guarantee you that if you are not intentional about your life, if you don't intentionally think about what actually feeds you, you will not feed yourself with the right stuff. It's the same with food. If you don't think about what nourishes your body, what are you going to eat? In-N-Out, McDonald's, what's that chicken finger place? Cane's, what is it called? Cane's. You're going to eat that stuff, all fried food. It gets you all bloated and fat, drink coffee. Starbucks paying $800 to get inflammation. Amen? Now, y'all ain't going to give me no amen. I like Starbucks. Okay, well, keep going. So, keep on making no provision of forethought for the flesh in regards to its lust. And the flesh is always clamoring for attention. It's always trying to get you. This dead thing is always encouraging you to do the stuff that it's recommending, and we listen to it much too much. Well, there are really three lifestyles that we can live. We can live a lifestyle of lasciviousness, we can live a lifestyle of legalism, or we can live a lifestyle of love. Christians were designed to live one of these lifestyles. Which one do you think it is? Love. All we need is love. Yet many of us have adopted the other two. And instead of being ourselves, people who were designed for a lifestyle of love, we're trying to be something we're not. Well, what is lasciviousness? Great word, yet panoply, now lasciviousness, makes you scurry for your dictionary. What is that? It's a lifestyle of lewdness and sexual desire. And why was Paul talking to the Roman citizens of first century Rome about lewdness? Because there was a sexual orgy every night somewhere. Because they were corrupt in their mindset. They were bored, and so they all got together and got naked and did lewd stuff. And that's the truth. And that is still going on today. There are people who are married who get together and have sex with other married people. Swingers, they call them. They're not swingers, they're idiots. They're ruining their marriage relationship. And we think that that's perfectly okay. We see this on TV, we see it in movies, we see it around us, we hear about it, and we just laugh about it. And we think it's so cool. It's not. It's not cool. It's what we do when we're bored. It's what we do when we aren't thinking straight. And see, if you're going to engage in that, it's going to take up your time, and that means you're not going to be able to do that, this other thing, which is follow your dream. And what that does, that lewdness of lifestyle does, is it dulls you. It calms you down. It makes you relax. And then you don't do what you were destined to do. But think about the person who's on fire for following a dream, like building your own business. Think about that person who's on fire for that. They get up thinking about it. They go to bed thinking about it. They eat lunch thinking about it. They put all of themselves behind it. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're activating the Lord Jesus Christ to get behind that amazing dream. He's not going to get behind lewdness. Well, that's the lascivious life, a lifestyle of lewdness and sexual desire. What is legalism? Legalism is a failed attempt at strict adherence to the law, especially to the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Legalism, a failed attempt at strict adherence to the law, especially to the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. There was a guy who describes himself as homosexual, and he was single, and he wanted to adopt some kids. And so he did a lot of research, and he finally found some kids that he could adopt. And actually, it was a family of four kids. Three boys and a girl. Okay, I'm going to give him a high five right now. I give him a high five right now, because if you want to adopt one kid, that's absolutely amazing. Are you going to adopt four kids? Holy smoke. And to make matters even more interesting, all four of the kids had special needs. So this guy is absolutely amazing. Well, this was in Indiana, and one of the self-righteous guys started lobbying, saying that a person who engaged in homosexuality had a 34% more chance of having kids who engaged in homosexuality. So this guy should not be able to adopt these kids. And he was successful at blocking the adoption of the girl in the family. So the guy got the three boys, but did not get the girl. Well, 1 year later, guess what? The guy who was trying to block that got arrested for molesting the girl. How do you like that? That's legalism. Here he is talking about how wonderful and upright he is, and then what does he do? The very thing that he was accusing. Now, the other person, on the other hand, you know, I'll speak to what he did with one kid. One of the kids couldn't even talk when he got him. And within 2 years, he had this kid giving speeches all throughout Indiana about his disability and taught him how to run. And this kid was running races and winning medals like it was going out of style. And it's a I think the show on ESPN is called E60. But if you ever get to watch this show, it's just amazing what this guy did. And it was just amazing to watch him and how he coached the kids and how involved he was in the kids' lives. And he finally got to adopt the girl, which was very cool. So lascivious and legalistic lifestyles, that's not it. All right? So the lascivious and legalistic lifestyles belong to the spiritually dead ones. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this: you believers in Christ were spiritually dead from physical birth in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 2. In which you formerly walked, in which lifestyle you formerly walked, according to the curriculum of the world. And what is the curriculum of the world? It's the curriculum of the night. Lasciviousness and legalism. A lifestyle according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the enemy of God. A lifestyle of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience are unbelievers. But now, two of the best words in the Bible. But now, big shift, Ephesians 5:8. You believers in Christ were formerly children of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk in lifestyle as children of light. So, a question for reflection. What is the lifestyle that you lead when no one's looking? I don't believe you had me. So I'm going to say it again. What is the lifestyle that you lead when no one is looking? Well, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll hear more about the secret life. 5-minute break. Donna Summers, if you please.
Like jungle.
Today's Bible lesson, be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome home. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I truly mean that. Welcome home. Because this is where you should feel comfortable. You shouldn't feel singled out about your clothing, or you shouldn't feel singled out about maybe not being focused. But they're trying. I know, Jillian, you weren't here last week, but Hayden and Sablanca, they got the same message about focus, so it's not just you. And it's really, that message is to all of us, me included. And as we go forward in this spiritual journey we have, I've been thinking a lot about our conscience, and what a horrible thing to have a guilty conscience. You know, have you ever been in traffic, and probably not the same for the kids, but if you're driving and a police officer pulls behind you, and no matter what you're doing, you feel guilty. Oh, God. I have my seatbelt on? Am I going too fast? You're worried about turn signals and everything. You might not have anything wrong, but you feel guilty. And that plays out in so many other parts of our lives. For instance, food. You know, being an adult is having that discussion with yourself. We have food at home, Denny. Don't stop at McDonald's. But who's to stop me? Nobody's there. I could go have a cheeseburger real quick on my way home. You know, I didn't take a lunch, so I'm hungry. But that ends up hurting me in the long run, because now I got high blood pressure, I ruined my meal, and now I got drama at home maybe because I'm not hungry. Or you think about, we got a guy at work that he lives paycheck to paycheck, but he doesn't really have to. Each week he just spends all his money on silly things. He buys parts for his truck, and he buys more parts for his truck, and he buys four-wheel drive lift stuff, and stuff that's just a waste of money. And then when his truck breaks down, where's he at? He has no way to get to work, and now he can't make money. Instead of saving his money and buying a house, saving and investing his money, he's spending all his money in this trivial pursuit of his truck. And it made me think about college, about how, you know, during the day we're studying and we're going to class and we're doing all the good things we need to do. And then at night, hey, let's go out for a couple drinks. Let's go do something fun. And then that fun turns into a that's not a drama-free night when you go out and have drinks. You end up, you know, who's skinny dipping or doing, streaking by the quad, you know, and now you're in trouble with the police, and now you have drama. And so it's one of those things where people might not see you doing it, eating the food when you're not there, or spending your money in the wrong place, or going out with your friends and having, you know, trouble with alcohol or sex or all these things that can come with it. You know, people might not have seen you drink all night, but they can see your hangover the next day, and they can see your performance in class. And that's just like Pastor's saying, be the person God wants you to be when no one's looking. And as we look at Philippians chapter 4 and chapter 4, 8 and 9, we see what we should focus on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute. And that's nothing that you get at McDonald's. That's nothing that you get in your nightlife. Those are all destructive things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Yeah, oh, gotcha. Verse 8, checking the second part. If there is any excellence of any course there is, and if there is anything worthy of praise, and of course there is, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell on the goodness in life, even when you're getting the chances to do bad things. Remember the good things, and they will pull you out. They have that mental shift. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So just remember, when no one's looking, practice these things, and the Lord God of peace will be with you. And that's not always easy to do. It's easier said than done. That's true. And when you see that Joe on Facebook scratched his head and you like it, that's not a bad thing, but maybe you should reach out to him. Hey, Joe, maybe you have a skin disorder. You should probably, maybe you should start scratching less and see a doctor. You know, and we'll pull him out of his life and we can help him. And if you see your friend wearing paisley, you know, maybe maybe tell them it's should be in Goodwill or something. But, you know, we always want to thank you for staying focused here and thank you for remembering that this is your home at Barat Ministries. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Thanks for the great offering message, as usual, Deacon Denny. He always gives me a nice little spanking, doesn't he? Now, for an Iowa guy to pick Philippians 4:8, which is the Northwestern school motto, whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these things. That was beautiful. It just touched me in places that are just too deep for words. Amen.
I figured I should after that buzzer beater.
Which one?
The Hawks beat Northwestern.
Oh, is that what happened? Yeah. I'm blocking out the whole basketball season. It's bothering me, but Coach Collins will get that program right where it needs to be. He's amazing. So when we reflect on our lifestyle, sometimes we do it right and sometimes we don't. Yet we have a no matter what God who is there through it all, says Colton Dixon in his song, Through All of It.
There are days of taking more than I can give, and there are choices that I made that I wouldn't make again. And my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I've won and I've lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Got through all of it. You were there when it all came down on me. When I was blinded by my fear and I struggle to believe. But in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I won, and I lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Ooh, through all of it. And this is who you are. More constant than the stars up in the sky. All these
today's Bible lesson, be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Be who God wants you to be when no one is looking. Welcome back. Most Christians are phonies. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. Most Christians are phonies. But not for the reason you might suspect. What does it mean to be a phony? A phony is someone who is not real or genuine. Someone who likes pretending that there's something that they are not. Most times, phonies are pretending up. They want us to believe that they have a higher status than they do. Christians are phony because most are secretly pretending down. We adopt a lower lifestyle than the one God placed us in. You see, what is it, Galatians 5:17, that says that if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. The old things died and the new things have come. The new man things have come. And so we are to play up to the new man thing. Can you look up that verse? Was I right? Galatians 5:17 on that? No, that's not it. What is that verse? Somebody find that verse for me so I can give the right quote about the verse, the one that, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's probably in Corinthians. But anyway, as Christians, when we sin, we're pretending down, and we're playing down, and we're being someone we absolutely are not, because we're a new creation. That old man is dead. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 again. Let us keep on behaving properly in lifestyle, in our Christian walk, behaving in a manner worthy of our calling, behaving as we do in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, which are the deeds of the night. Beautiful analogy Deacon Denny gave in the offering message about how we are in college. During the day, we're studious students, and then at night, we're out carousing, and then the next day, that carousing lifestyle punishes us when we're doing the deeds of the day. Why don't we just do the deeds of the day all the time? And that's not exactly what happens. What happens is, as soon as kids go away to college, and there is allegedly no authority and nobody to tell me what to do, they start doing all the worst things for them. That's not what God intends for us. Romans 13, 14. Keep on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on reflecting him in your lifestyle and your Christian walk. And keep on making no provision of forethought for the flesh in regard to its lusts, which is the flesh, that dead self clamoring for attention. So my question for you is this. Do you play down to the lifestyle of the night? Who are you when no one's looking? Perhaps a better question, who does God want you to be when no one is looking? God does not want us to live lasciviousness and legalism. He wants us to live a lifestyle of love. And Colossians, one of the best books in the Bible, just a beautiful book. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, say it the same way Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 say it. The do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. Here it is. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and of course you have been, all believers in Christ have been. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's right. Yeah. I had the 5:17, right? I don't care if I'm right or wrong. Let's just get it right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, back to Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that means if you've been resurrected from the dead with Christ, and all believers in Christ have been, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christians are to play up, which means to be dominated by a heavenly pattern. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. The things that are on the earth are temporary. The things that are above are eternal. In other words, don't play down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, because they are, dead to impurity, dead to illicit passion, dead to evil desire, dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. What is he saying here? He's saying that there are so many things that we make into our gods. We make alcohol into our god. We make sex into our god. We make people into our god. We make things into our god. Man, if I just have the right house, I'm amazing. Man, if I have the right car, I'm amazing. Man, if I have the right person in my life, I'm amazing. If I do this thing or do that thing, I'm amazing. And then you do it and you find out you're not amazing at all. In many cases, you're worse off. Be dead to those things. Stop living the life of the old man, believers in Christ. Colossians 3:6, for it is because of commitment to a lifestyle of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Those are unbelievers. Colossians 3:7, and in these things you also once walked when you were living in them. You once had this as a lifestyle, and I think he put that there to just hey, don't start thinking you're all that because you're a Christian. Because you used to walk in this too. Colossians 3:8, But now, there it is again. Put that stuff aside. Put aside anger. Put aside wrath. Put aside malice. Put aside slander. Put aside abusive speech from your mouth. One of the great things that I love about the Lord is he lets you go through all those things because he knows that he's going to say A and you're going to do B. And he's given you free will to do that. I say A, you say B. Okay, go do B. And when you go do B, what are you going to find out? It didn't pay off. You thought it was going to pay off, but it didn't pay off. Oh, I'm in love. I'm 12 years old and this boy at school is, I'm in love. Okay. All right. I'm sure you think that. And your parents start talking to you about it and you're like, oh, you just forgot what it's like to be in love. Nobody forgets what it's like to be in love. But think. Because that 12-year-old love can get you one second old baby to take care of for the next 21 years. Be smart. And when people tell you to be smart, don't disregard what they're saying. Because, you know, this may be Coming to church may be the only time when somebody's actually telling you something real about what can happen in your life. I can't tell you how many teenage girls I've told one very specific piece of wisdom. Don't make your decisions in the back seat of a car. It's too late. Now, do they listen to it? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. They have a choice. But I know that $250,000 in 21 years of your life for 3 minutes of stupidity is not worth it. I'll tell you that. Because it ain't love. It's love when the person is there for the 21 years paying the $250,000. That's love. It's not love when somebody 3 minutes you and leaves. That's not love. We don't talk about real stuff like that. Put all that stuff aside. Colossians 3:9. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. These aren't the things that we want to reflect in our panoply as Christians. Colossians 3:10. And since you have put on the new self, since you are a new creation, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, be who you were designed to be. Be panoply. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen by God the Father, as those who are holy and beloved, divinely loved ones, put on a heart that reflects compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When a friend of yours betrays you, I guarantee you one thing. The last thing you want to do is put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's the last thing you want to do. Amen? No, so who does it for you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is whispering to you. Last week, I was working on a contract, and I got this sick feeling. The Holy Spirit talks about that kind of stuff to you. In those sick feelings, when you're about to do something that you know is dumb, and you get that sick feeling, pay attention to that stuff. If you think it's not right, it isn't. Pay attention to that, because it matters. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also you should forgive. He cheated on me. She cheated on me. Okay, but it's not about you. All right, everybody gets cheated on. Now, when you get cheated on, what do? Do you forgive? Or do you do what everybody else does and throw the person away like they're a piece of garbage? What do? And if you throw people away like they're a piece of garbage, then you forgot that you were forgiven. You forgot that you were once a piece of garbage. But God didn't treat you that way. Because he doesn't treat us that way. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on a lifestyle of unconditional love. What's that? Give me your unconditional love. Right? Give it. Look at other people and value them even though they make mistakes. Put on a lifestyle of unconditional love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, the church, and be thankful. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, panoply, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In other words, don't play down. Don't be a phony by playing down. Be the king's, the inheritors, the children of God that you are. Be the spiritual royalty that you are. Don't play down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, you believers in Christ are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor are we of the darkness. So when we walk into a room, we should have a presence as believers in Christ that brings light to the situation. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. Hey, parents, you know what I'm talking about here. What are you always telling your kids? You're always telling your kids, don't do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Think this way. It's the same thing God's doing in Bible study. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get people to think the right thing under pressure when no one's looking. You hear me, ladies? What God wants you to do is think the right thing when you're under pressure when nobody's looking. Because unfortunately, as parents, we would love to follow you around everywhere. Oh, don't do that. Oh, stop. No. Oh, no. Oh, that's going to be bad. We would love to do that. But we can't do that. And by the way, just so you don't think that parents are horrible, we also would like to follow you around so we could say, awesome. Good job. Oh, the dean's list. Oh, yes. We want to be there to cheer for you too. When you get to be an adult, here's what I taught my sons. I got two big old grown boys, and I taught them a very simple thing. At 21 years old, it's going to get real quiet out. It's going to get real quiet out, because once my parenting is done at 21 years old, I ain't be trying to tell you what to do. Don't even care much what you do. Amen? You've been trained. Now let's see what you got. So it gets real quiet out, and, you know, when you're under 21 and you're getting that constant feedback, you know, it's real easy to just reject that. Oh, you know, stop telling me what to do. Stop telling me what to do. Then when you get out there and that rudder is gone, you're going to be asking for it again. Hey, what should I do? I already trained you. What you should do is think, make a choice, and live with it. That's the truth. That's what God is telling us to do. And you know what that's called? It's called freedom. Think, make a choice, live with it. I adopted that philosophy real early on in my life. And I know it came from biblical study. I'm going to decide what I want to do. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to live with the consequences of it, no matter what they are. Well, why is personal sinning not conduct becoming of a Christian? It's because you're righteous. If you're a believer in Christ, you have absolute righteousness. At the moment of your salvation, you were placed into union with Christ and you can't get out, and you were stamped as absolutely righteous. You are forensically perfect, holy, blameless, a saint, going to heaven, a child of a king, an inheritor of everything that Christ gets, indwelled by the entire Trinity, guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You become this amazing being. So when we talk about the stuff that you shouldn't be doing, we're not giving you a cause to hang your head. Beautiful comment in the offering message about why do you feel guilty? As believers in Christ, we don't hang our head. I make a stupid choice. I make the stupid choice with my head up. If I make a stupid choice, I've turned my back on God for a moment. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to press my butt right up against him with my back turned to him. Because I'm never going to be far from him. And when I do the stupid thing and it doesn't work, I'm just going to turn around again and say, turning away from you doesn't make too much sense, does it, God? And he's just going to smile. June's going to laugh at me, but he's just going to smile. Because he wants everything for us. He wants your highest and best all the time. And he wants you to have faith in him that he will orchestrate that for you. You are righteous. And here's my question for you. Isn't it about time you started acting like it? Especially when no one's looking? Yeah. Yeah, I think that would be wise. Well, remember this, in the closing moments of our study today, we want to remind you that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of this study are for the benefit of anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. How often do you think about eternal matters? It's easy for human beings to be only concerned with the here and now, a concern with things that busy us in our time on earth, a concern with things that are temporary. Yet as human beings, we know that nobody gets out of this life alive. So there's a question to be considered about what people call the afterlife, the things that happen after we die. The Bible tells us that God's enemy, Satan, is the one who deceives us into being short-sighted. He wants to keep our focus on temporary things, the things here on earth, so that we won't prepare ourselves for eternal things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us to be of sober spirit and to be on the alert. The adversary, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Make no mistake about it, God has an enemy, and if you're a believer in Christ, he does not like you. And if you're an unbeliever, he does not want you to be saved. Satan busies us with things that distract us from eternal matters. He diverts our attention to meaningless things so we don't think about valuable things. For example, the Bible tells us how easy it is to be deceived by material wealth, a problem that pervaded the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 18 say this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know your deeds, church at Laodicea, that you, like the water in your homes, are neither cold nor hot. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wish that you were cold or hot. Revelation 3:16, so because you are lukewarm, like the water in your homes, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit. A person who is lukewarm is an unbeliever, but they're the worst kind of unbeliever. They think that their good deeds make them a Christian, yet they're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:17, because you Laodicean believers say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:18, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, not the black wool that made you rich, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I advise you to buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. See what? See your predicament. That one day you're going to be on your bed and it's going to be very apparent to you that you're not going to make it through the week. And when that happens, let me see how much your money helps you. Material wealth often blinds us to our spiritual poverty. We think only about now and not about eternity. What is it that the Lord wants the wealthy to see? He wants them to see what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one master and he will love the other master, or he will be devoted to one master and he'll despise the other master. You can't serve God and wealth. The Lord wants the wealthy to see the two ways to get to heaven. The first way to get to heaven is to be perfect like God is perfect, because God demands perfection from us. Oops! Well, many people think their wealth makes them perfect. But wealth doesn't buy perfection, nor does it buy a relationship with God. Are you perfect enough to get into heaven? No way. Once we sin, we're no longer perfect, according to James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in a single point, the one who breaks one law has become guilty of breaking the whole law. Once you realize you're not perfect, the second way to get to heaven, in fact, the only way to get to heaven, is by means of God's grace. And God's grace is free of charge. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the doubting Thomas apostle, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God makes you perfect. At the moment of your salvation, the Lord imputes his absolute righteousness to your account, and that absolute righteousness is his perfection given to you to make you perfect. Accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's grace gift of eternal life saves you. As a result of the Lord's work on the cross, the work that paid for the sins of all mankind, including yours, sin was eliminated as a barrier between you and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. So if you are imperfect, and if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you can be made perfect, which is your admission ticket to heaven, by asking God the Father to credit your account with spiritual wealth, his own righteousness, his own perfection. God can make you spiritually wealthy. If you ask him, God will honor your request when you ask, and you'll be saved. And like Mickey Mouse told you last week, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who believes, or how she said it was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Right on. Right on, Mickey Mouse. John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John 3:17. God the Father didn't send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent God the Son into the world might be saved through him. Take the free gift of eternal life right now. Don't let God vomit you out of his mouth. There's no time to waste. Just tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of perfection. That is the moment of righteousness. That is the moment of eternal life for you. Now is the time to think of eternal matters, because God wants you. And real wealth happens when you decide to have a relationship with him. Well, let's hear God's perspective on his offer to you. Here's June Murphy to sing about your destiny.
Always been on my mind. I've had a plan just made for you since before the beginning of time. I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good. because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. I am the lover of your soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you through all your days and nights. My banner over you with love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am alone. Your destiny.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a lifestyle of love. Thank you for allowing us to go down the paths of lasciviousness and legalism. And thank you for always creating the situation where both of those paths are found wanting. They're found empty, that are found with a high charge and no payoff. And we just ask that you keep our spiritual eyes open so that when we see the lascivious and legalistic offers of your enemy, Satan, that we reject them and we live the life of the new creation that you created for us so that we might fulfill the destiny you had planned for us in eternity past. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.